train. I got back what I once bought back in that slide. I won't need to replace this culture. Is a culture of overexposure. Not today. Don't feed me to the vultures. I am a vulture who feeds on pain.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus. That's the second book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we're actually going to go through a good portion of, very quickly, the book of Exodus and the life of Moses. Just raise your hand and we'd be glad to hand you a Bible and you can follow along there. And before we kind of get into our text today and working through, we've been working through this book called Core 52. This is a sort of a study or a guide for us this year as we work through some of the important passages of the Bible and try to see an overview of the Bible and also not only God's Word, but how God's Word points us to God Himself and to Jesus, His Son. And so if you haven't gotten one of these books and you'd like to, we have some on the table back there. We're selling them cheaper than Amazon, so you'd rather get it there than order it. And it gets here faster if you get one before everybody else does. So, but before we get into that, I want to say a couple things about our anniversary Sunday. I hope everybody had a biscuit or two. I hope you've enjoyed that together. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? Have we done that today yet with a cheese biscuit? Right? Are we allowed to do that? He is good to us. I want to kind of rewind just for a couple minutes, if you'll indulge this old guy up here, and think back 11 years ago, what was happening. Our actual anniversary date is February the 15th. We started the day after Valentine's Day, and I remember that because I made a joke about VD that day, and people kind of booed me a little bit on our very first Sunday. And so we're not doing it this next week because our teens are going to be at a statewide convention. We wanted to share this with everybody. We should have done it next week because there would have been more biscuits for me. Without the teens here, but no. So this is we're celebrating our anniversary, but on February 15, 2009, let me just kind of rewind, give you a little bit of what was going on. Remember this guy, Barack Obama, he was president. It was the 51st Daytona 500. Anybody know who won that day? Yes, you were here earlier. Thank you. Always one of those guys in the room, right? The 58th NBA All-Star Game was played. Check this out. Guess who the co-MVPs were? Shaquille O'Neal. Anybody got a guess? And Kobe Bryant. Yep. Kelly Clarkson had one of the most popular songs on the radio. I don't know if people still listen to the radio back then. The Girl with the Dragon Tattoo was a popular movie. The host from the Twilight series was a popular book. And American Idol and Dancing with the Stars were popular television shows. And on that Sunday, Two Rivers Church, in the context of all of that going on in our world and in culture, Two Rivers Church had their first public service over at Oringer Auditorium on the campus of Craven Community College. And about 280 people showed up. Now, I'm going to be honest, I wasn't sure if 28 people were going to show up, right? And God blessed us that day. Some of you were there that day, and you're still here today, and we're thankful for that. That first year, our average attendance was about 145. So we started here and kind of settled into about half of that, a little more than half of that. And just as a gauge, our average attendance these days are a little over 500. And so God has seen some really great things, and a lot more people have come through our doors. And from the very beginning, our mission has been about love. We want to love God, love each other, and love the world. And that sort of drives everything that we do. Let me tell you a little bit about what we've done as far as missions over the last 11 years. In the last 11 years, this church has given over $500,000, actually close to $600,000, to doing things outside of ourselves, meaning that didn't go to doing what we do here. That's $500,000 or more dollars, $600,000 given to fund wells in Kenya, to feed children in Haiti, to plant new churches in our region, to help people in our community, to build houses through Habitat for Humanity, to support our local Christian camp, to build sheds for disaster relief, to get involved in disaster relief in our own community, to fund ministry in China, to support missionaries in Afghanistan. And that list goes on and on. And God has done some wonderful things through this group, through this church, through this body of believers. And more than that, as impressive as that is to me and humbling to know that this church has been able to do all of those things and to give that amount of money to something outside of who we are, we've seen more than 175 people baptized into Christ in the last 11 years. So let's give God a hand for that. I did not have the, I don't know that we have all of those saved. We try to videotape every baptism and then share it with us here on Sunday morning so that everybody gets to celebrate together. We don't have the whole 11 years, but we do have 2019. Here's sort of a recap of just about all the baptisms we had from last year. Watch this real quick. Forgotten that Greg almost lost Sheldon, you know. Sheldon could still be floating around in there if it weren't for Greg. What a cool time to that's just 1 year. That's just 1 year and 26 people, and we didn't even actually get all of them. I see Joyce back here. Somehow her video didn't get in here, but God's changing lives, and it's because of this church. And it's because of good people like you who say, hey, come to church with me. And my question is, who are you going to bring in 2020? That needs to know about Jesus, because we'll do anything we can to help you along that path, to help you bring people to know who Jesus is, because that really is what it's all about for us as a church. And so 11 years, we're really thankful for that. We love biscuit love and the whole nine yards, but really what it's about is Jesus and putting him first. So thank you for being here today. I am going to preach a sermon. I got a lot to say, so I'm going to talk fast. You're going to have to listen fast. Is that fair? We're kind of in this series, and the second series in the Core 52 is entitled Weird. And when you look around at this world, normal isn't working. And for us as Christians, I think God has called us to be different, to be weird. And any Bible overview, right, has to travel through the life of Moses. For the Israelites, Moses was one of the three heroes, along with Abraham and David, of their faith. And they were revered in the Jewish faith and still are today. And for good reason, the promise that God gave Abraham, remember that promise that he went to Abraham and Sarah, who had no children, who were well advanced in years, beyond the childbearing years, said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Well, that happened and it came true. And those Israelites who became those people group are Abraham's descendants through his son Isaac. He had a couple sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob became the son of promise. He had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the tribes of Israel. And one of those sons, Joseph, allowed them, because of God's blessing in his life, allowed Israel's family, or Jacob's family, God changed his name to Israel, to live in Egypt. And after about 400 years, they had grown into this nation, like a million people living in Egypt. And now the Pharaoh forgot about Joseph and now all he had done for Egypt. And now he just has all these people living in Egypt. And the Bible says that he was upset about it, and he resented the Israelites living in Egypt. So let's pick up the story and see how God and what God does through a man named Moses. Exodus chapter 1, last verse of Exodus chapter 1 says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, 'Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live.'" And so the Pharaoh was so upset about this group of people, this family that had grown into not only a group of people, but a nation inside of his own country, Egypt. He's so upset about it, he resents them being there, and he puts them to work, he enslaves them, and then he begins to kill all of their firstborn, all of their baby boys. Pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she said. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" So Moses, this Hebrew child who should have been, according to the Pharaoh, the law of the land, should have been killed at childbirth because he was a Hebrew boy, was saved and now becomes a prince in Egypt. He's always, though, aware of his Hebrew roots. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor." So he had a sense of who he was, his heritage, his bloodline. He was raised, right? He was nursed by his own mother and raised with her help. And the Pharaoh's daughter even paid her to do so. So he understood his heritage. So he goes out and he sees his own people, the Hebrew people, at hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It says the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked them which one was in the wrong. Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" So now Moses is in sort of a weird spot, right? He's got raised in the palace. He's an Egyptian by raising, but he is a Hebrew by birth. He goes out, he sees some of his countrymen, some of his bloodline being abused, and he kills an Egyptian. And then the next day, the Israelites turn on him as well. So he leaves. He leaves and goes, hearing that Pharaoh not only wants to kill him, but also his own countrymen are ridiculing him for doing this. He goes out into the wilderness, and it's after several years that God speaks to Moses. Pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." At this point, he's married to a woman from another country, and her father is the priest of Midian. "And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here am I.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground.' Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. And this Moses, at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So God reveals himself to Moses. Remember last week we talked about holiness and where God is, those places become holy. So Moses goes and speaks to this burning bush that isn't consumed with the fire. And God says, take off your shoes. This place is holy. Why? Because there's fire there, because there's dirt there, because there's sand there. No, because God's there. And God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and to tell the Pharaoh, to let the Israelites go, to let them out of Egypt, out of slavery, free to go and worship, free to be their own people. And what happens next, if you remember the story of Moses and Pharaoh, are these series of interactions and a series of plagues sent by God upon the Egyptians. And after 10 plagues, including the death of every firstborn male child in Egypt, the Pharaoh agrees to let the Israelites leave. Just before the Israelites leave Egypt, God institutes a sacrifice and a meal that will become the Jewish celebration of Passover. Listen to what it says, Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. God says, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. God says, before you leave Egypt, I want you to make a sacrifice. I want you to put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel that comes through Egypt will pass over those houses that you have made this sacrifice, that you have listened and you have done what I've called you to do. And he says, before you go, I want you to have this meal. And it was a special meal which included the unleavened bread. And God said, I want you to have this meal. I want you to be ready to go, though. I want you to keep your sandals on, keep your coat on while you eat this meal together, because it's going to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come. So the Israelites move out of Egypt and right to the banks of the Red Sea. The Bible says that God didn't want them to go towards some other group of people like the Philistines specifically, because he didn't think they had the will or the desire to fight at that point. And he was probably right. Well, God's always right. See, God wanted the Israelites also to know that he was involved from the very beginning. Pick it up in Exodus 14, verse 10 and following. It says, as Pharaoh approached. So they leave. This whole group of people takes all of their possessions and leaves. And Pharaoh lets them leave, but he immediately regrets it, gets the army of the Egyptians and chases after them. God doesn't lead them out into the open. He leads them towards the Red Sea. So now they have the Egyptians on one side and the Red Sea on the other. And it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Man, they're kind of tweaked up, aren't they? They're mad at Moses because Moses listened to God and led these people. So from the very beginning, they grumble, complain. Listen to what Moses tells them. I think this is profound. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. So Israel's in a tight spot. They've left their homes. What were their homes? Even though they're in slavery in Egypt, they've left their home, left their jobs, taken everything with them. They go to the banks of the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army, and they're scared. And it sounds to me like they're ready to scatter. It sounds to me like they're reaching out to Moses, and Moses and God say these things, stand firm, be still, trust God, and move forward. Right, that's pretty good advice for us, isn't it? In this world where things sometimes push in on us and our lives sort of get out of control and we start to get antsy with God, let me give you this advice. Stand firm. Be still. Trust God and move forward. When your marriage is being tested, stand firm. When your work is difficult and overwhelming, be still. When life itself is pushing in, trust God. When there seems to be no way out, move forward. When nothing is going our way, don't give up. God will provide a way. I love this right here, Exodus 14, 13. Moses says, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Right? Moses trusted God. It's one of the reasons why he is a great Bible, not only character, but his character is so rich and deep. He believed God. He trusted God. And when we're in those tight spots, let me just encourage you, let God work. Let God lead you. He will deliver you. The problems you see today, you will not see again if you move forward with God. That part of the sermon was free. I just threw that all in. Not really where we're headed today, but it was so good, so rich. To be honest, really spoke to me this week, personally. Your preacher, tight spot in his life. God's saying to me, stay firm, be still, trust me, and then move forward. Pick it up in verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the Red Sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. So Egypt's army follows them into the Red Sea, and when they get fully into the Red Sea, God destroys them and lets the waters of the Red Sea cover them. Then the Israelites sing and dance. Remember those ones who were grumbling and complaining and ready to go back to Egypt? Now they're dancing. They're seeing what God has done for them. Now what happens next is, to me, a little unexpected. Moses leads the people of Israel toward the land that God promised Abraham a few generations before. But the people continue to grumble. And they complain, even wish they could go back to Egypt again and be slaves. For 40 years, God's chosen people wander in the wilderness. And it's during this time that God gives Moses the law, which is, it gives this new nation a set of rules to live by. God gives Moses the regulations on how to worship and the design of the tabernacle, which later becomes the temple. Both are sort of pictures of how we worship and approach God today. This is that covenant relationship we've talked about, established first to Moses and through the law. Now, a lot of stuff happens in the wilderness, and finally, God allows Moses to see the promised land, but not lead God's people into the promised land. That honor is given to Joshua, sort of his understudy, his apprentice. The Bible says that Moses was gathered to his people. He passed away. Moses was chosen by God and set apart to lead the Israelites. He is the first prophet of Israel. Now, as they become a nation, Moses is God's choice to lead the people. They didn't always agree. The people of Israel didn't always agree with Moses, but they looked to Moses for direction and leadership. And because of that, Moses is revered in Israel even today. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded. So as great as Moses is, God's sort of saying, I'm going to bring somebody who's greater than you are. But can you imagine for a moment how weird Moses must have felt throughout his life? He grew up a Hebrew in the palace of the Egyptian king. From the opulence of the palace, he could see the Hebrew people being overworked and mistreated and scorned. Must have been kind of a weird place to be. He grows up, he defends his blood relatives, and even they turn on him. So he leaves Egypt. He spends a lot of time alone in the wilderness until God calls him back to Egypt to be his spokesperson. He follows God's call and leads the Israelites out of Egypt, and all they do is grumble and complain and want to go back to Egypt. But Moses continues to follow God and sets up the law and how to worship God. And throughout his life, think about this, sort of a loner, right? I mean, he doesn't have a lot. He's sort of the one guy who leads this whole group, and he was a humble yet reluctant leader. And God blesses that leadership. He's not perfect. He's weird, but chosen. Different, but called by God. And in some ways, I would even say called to be different, right? So any talk of a Messiah would have to be compared to one of Israel's, or maybe Israel's greatest prophet and leader, Moses. Mark Moore in Core 52 book says, nearly every author of the New Testament compared Moses to Jesus. Jesus is not merely like Moses, he's superior to this Hebrew superstar. So what I want to do for the next couple minutes as we close this morning is take a look at the life of Jesus and see what similarities there are between Moses and Jesus. First of all, Jesus' birth somewhat mirrors Moses. Jesus is born during the reign of a crazed leader, a guy named Herod, who was concerned about his throne and began killing babies. In the same way that Moses, when Moses was born, the Pharaoh was concerned that this group of people was getting too big, too large, they'll overtake us. And it was a threat to his power. Jesus was born under similar circumstances. Jesus passed through water at his baptism, just as Moses and the Israelites passed through the Red Sea on their way to being tested in the wilderness. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John? When he came up under the water, out of the water, the heavens opened and God spoke, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down, and God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." So God endorses Jesus at his baptism, and that water ushered in a new era for Jesus, just as it had for the Israelites. For Jesus, it was the beginning of a ministry, right? A public ministry. For Israel, it was the beginning of a free nation. And passing through the Red Sea was God's endorsement of Moses as a leader for them to follow. And where do Jesus and Moses both go following these events? They both go to the wilderness to be tested. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness right after his baptism, right? Right after passing through the water, led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The most understated passage, verse in all the Bible, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says he was hungry. He should have come to Biscuit Love, right? That 40 days of fasting mirror the 40 days of wilderness wandering. What did the Israelites do out in the desert wandering in the wilderness? They complained and grumbled, right? They were tested. They wanted food. When God gave them food, they wanted different food. Jesus fasts for 40 days. It's sort of a parallel there. Jesus is then tempted by the devil while Moses and Israel are tempted to go back to their old ways in Egypt. Both Jesus and Moses are known as humble leaders. Listen to what Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says about Moses. It says he was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Moses has a conversation with God on Mount Sinai. Jesus also has a conversation with God. In Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration, Jesus goes up on the mountain. He sees Moses, Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus. Finally, Jesus' last supper was during the Passover meal that Moses had established. And Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Clearly, Moses foreshadowed Jesus. Jesus isn't just some type of leader or type of Moses, but Moses, as we look back, foreshadowed Jesus. All of Moses' life actually points to Jesus. From time to time, God would speak with Moses. And every time Moses left the mountain of God, having been in God's presence, his face would glow. Remember the story? Exodus chapter 34, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now, I don't know if it looked like some of you when you go to the beach in early spring and you get a little too much sun. I don't know if it was sort of neon, like he had gotten into something, you know, some uranium up there. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know exactly what that looks like. But let me tell you the effect. Let the Bible tell you the effect. It says, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Imagine that scene. Moses come down, the guy that Aaron, his brother, had known him his whole life. Moses comes down, and all of a sudden, they're like, wait a minute. His face is just radiant. It's glowing because he had been in God's presence. Well, what does Moses do about it? It says, but Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to them. And afterward, the Israelites came near him and gave him all the he gave them all the commandments of the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went back to speak to the Lord. See, Moses developed this habit of going up to speak to God, getting messages from God. He would glow, and when he would come down, he would veil his face. Why? I don't think he wanted the people to be distracted from hearing God's word. Moses wanted God to be greater than himself. He didn't want there to be anything that would block them seeing or hearing what God wanted them to know. So Moses is a tool, right? Moses is a tool for God's use. The tool doesn't get the glory. The creator is the one who gets the glory. The tool fades into the background, right? Gets veiled. And the creator gets the glory. If you see a big house somewhere, you don't think about the hammer that was used to build it, do you? You think about the architect, the engineer, and the builder, and maybe even the one who owns the house. So Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. In the New Testament, Moses and Jesus are compared, but each time Jesus is shown as greater. See, this is weird. This ties into our series in this way. It's weird for us to fade into the background, right? That goes against culture. Like, have you ever seen, anybody watch the Super Bowl? Did anyone who scored a touchdown fade into the background? No, it's a full-on, like, some show. I like they do little dances together. They jump up in the crowd. They bring all of the attention where? On themselves. It's weird. It's countercultural for us to fade into the background and allow Jesus to shine. Moses would veil his face so that he would fade into the background so that God could shine. And that's what we need to do. We have to fade into the background, allow Jesus to shine in our lives. Be willing to serve despite our insecurities, our doubts, our fears, or even opposition. Be willing to do what Jesus asks of us, even if it goes against the normal, right? But remember, normal isn't working. Be willing to take a back seat and let Jesus have the forefront. And this happens with what we say and what we do. This happens with how we live and how we love. It's countercultural to the way that this world is put together and functions. But it's the way he's calling us to live. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Meaning that Jesus is the one who shines while we fade into the background for his glory. And so that others, especially those who don't know Jesus, might see him, maybe some glimpse of him in us. And we can be that kind of people. We can be the kind of church that changes this whole community and this world by realizing it's not about us. Take the light, the shine, take that shine off of us and put it all on Jesus. Let him be the one who's unveiled. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and daily follow me. It's good to look back over history. It's good to see Moses, he's a great man of faith, humble servant of God. It's how we learn and grow. It's good to look back over 11 years of our history as a church. Say, look where God has brought us. See, Jesus fulfills all the comparisons to Moses and then some. The question is, are we glowing, drawing attention to ourselves, or are we going to veil ourselves so that others might see Jesus? Because he's what it's all about. Maybe it's your first Sunday here. I hope you get the point. This isn't about me. It's not about this church. It's not about all the things we've done, though I'm really sort of proud of what we have been able to accomplish. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's doing in our lives, and we simply want people to be drawn to him. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for your humble servant, Moses. And I thank you for his willingness to serve, reluctantly though, but he did serve and he did lead. And God, I just thank you that in this world that is all about the limelight, all about creating 15 minutes of fame, all about getting known or noticed or being an influencer, all about drawing attention to ourselves. Lord, help us to live in a way that points people to Jesus and him alone. God, that's our prayer. If we could choose our direction as a church for the next 11 years, we would choose to simply let you and let your son be known in our lives. So God, we love you. We thank you that we can be here today to celebrate. We thank you for the example of Moses, but mostly, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. On a passing train, I got back what I once bought back in that slide. I won't need to replace this culture is a culture.